quick review of the first four verses in 1 John. If you remember, the Apostle John, along with other Christians in Jerusalem, fled Jerusalem because the Roman armies were coming in and crushing the Jewish revolt and destroying Jerusalem. And John, he takes off and heads for Ephesus. Now, unfortunately, in Ephesus, there's this group of pseudo-Christian teachers who are wreaking havoc on who Jesus was. So John, he sends a letter out to the province of Asia, and the letter that we call now and that we're looking at is 1 John. Persecution at this time was not a major irritant for the churches in Asia. The real major threat was the false teachings about Jesus, the teachings of heresy. So John writes his letter focusing on who Jesus was and who Jesus is, if you remember when we shared this message. John shares his testimony because he and the other disciples have seen the One, have heard the One, and even have touched the One, Jesus. They can testify and proclaim because they were with Jesus. And John says that because of his testimony, that we can have fellowship with the apostles, we can have fellowship with God, we can have fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, and we can have fellowship with one another because of Jesus. And such fellowship, continue to tell us, fills us with joy. And that's the overview of those first four verses. It was all about Jesus. Now, before we go to verse 5, I want to share something with you that I think some of you probably also have shared or happened to you at times. You know, it's 9 o'clock in the evening. You're in your house, and all of a sudden, the lights go out. And it's pitch dark. And, of course, the first thing you start scrambling for is getting some light. You want some light. And so you're heading to the different rooms, and I have these little camp lights that are run on battery, and I have about 6 of them, and I get them all and set up throughout the house so I can see where I'm going. I don't walk into walls. Time to go to bed. So what do? You go out and you put out all the lights. And you turn off the switches of the lights you remember that you had on. And then you go to bed, and you fall asleep. And then, at 2 a.m. in the morning, when you're sound asleep, bam! Big, bright light comes on in the bedroom that you forgot to turn the switch off on. Yeah, some of you are shaking your head. You experienced that. It's very interesting. But what's really interesting is light, catch this, dispels darkness. Darkness does not dispel light. No. Light dispels darkness. And that's the truth. And we've got to think about that truth constantly. And that's what these next few verses are all about. So let's take a look at verse 5. Verse 5. I think my computer fell asleep. There we go. Nope. Back one. This is the message we have heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light. And there's no darkness in Him at all. None. Zilch. Nada. No darkness in God whatsoever. Our own characters will be determined by the character of the God that we worship. Think about that. And therefore, John begins by laying down the nature of God the Father of Jesus Christ, whom Christians worship. God, he says, is light. God is light. And there is no darkness in Him. What does this statement tell us about God? Well, it tells us that He is splendor and glory. Splendor and glory. There's nothing so glorious as a a blaze of light piercing darkness. To say that God is light tells us that his sheer splendor, God is light. God is light. And that tells us that he is self-revealing. Self-revealing. Above all things, light is seen and illuminates the darkness around it. And to God, that says he is light, and it says that there is nothing secretive about him. Nothing. He wishes to be seen, and he wishes to be drawn to men. It's revealing. To say that God is light tells us that God is pure and holy. Pure and holy. There is none of the darkness which shows hidden evil in God. There's no such thing as that in God. That he is light speaks to us of his white purity and his stainless holiness. Wow. To say that God is light tells us of the guidance of God. The guidance of God. One of the great functions of light is to show us the way. God is our guidance. The road that is lit is a road that is plain to see. To say that God is light is to say that he offers his guidance for the footsteps of us every day of our life. To say that God is light tells us of the revealing quality of the presence of God. Light is a revealer. It reveals stains. It reveals flaws which are hidden in the shade but are obvious to the light. Light reveals the imperfection in every piece of workmanship or material. So the imperfection of life are seen in the presence of God. God is light. Witter wrote, "Our thoughts lie open to thy sight, are naked to thy glance, our secret sins are in the light of thy pure countenance." We can never know neither the depth to which life has fallen or the height through which we may rise until we see it in the revealing light of God. God is light. Verse 5 says, "This is a message we have heard from Jesus, and now declare to you, God is light. And there's no darkness in him at all." No darkness in him at all. You see, darkness stands in the chaos of light without God. Just before God began his creation work, there was darkness, remember? Scripture says the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And then God said what? "Let there be light. Let there be light." And there was light, and God saw the light was good. And then he separated the light from the darkness. You see, darkness is hostile to the light. Light shines in the darkness, and the darkness is overcome by the light. John 1:5 says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it." You got that? Darkness cannot overcome light. Light overcomes darkness. It's a picture of the darkness seeking to overcome the light, but unable to overpower it. Unable to overpower it. Dark and light are natural enemies. The darkness stands for the immorality of a Christless life. It's Paul's appeal to men that they should cast all the works off of darkness. Men, because of their deeds were evil, loved the darkness rather than the light. Remember, John 3:19, and the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into this world, but people loved the darkness more than light, for their actions were evil. Men who continue in evil will continue to seek the shadows because they cannot shed the light. The darkness is characteristically unfruitful. Paul speaks of unfruitful workness of darkness. In Ephesians 5:11, he says, "Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness." You see, trees in the dark cannot produce fruit. Is that true? Trees in the darkness cannot produce fruit. So also, in the Christian life, no fruit of the Spirit will ever grow in us if we continue to walk in the darkness. Love is sunshine. Darkness is hatred. There is a struggle of the Christian against the hostile rulers of darkness in this world. Ephesians 6:12 says, "It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret." Amazing. Shameful even to talk about it. Yeah. Darkness is the life which is separated from God. And in verses 6 and 7, they talk about the necessity of you and I to walk in the light. To walk in the light. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. Yeah. We're not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. Yeah. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. You know, that's a powerful verse, friends. If we walk in the light, we'll be friends. Fellowship takes place because we're walking in the light. So if you have something against a brother, maybe you're not walking in the light. Think about it. John is writing to counteract one heretical way of thought. In his day, and ours too, some who were highly intellectual, highly spiritual, claimed to have advanced so far that for them, sin had cleansed, ceased to matter, and the laws had ceased to exist. Are you there yet? Some of these heretics said that it made no difference whatsoever, how a man lived. They declared that a truly spiritual man was quite incapable of ever incurring any pollution, no matter what kind of deeds he did. Some believe that even today. In answer to this, John insists on certain things. Number one, he insists that we have fellowship with God, who is light. A man must walk in that light. And if he is still walking in the moral, ethical darkness of the Christless life, he cannot have fellowship. Now, what does that mean? That we must be perfect before we can have fellowship with God? No. If that was the case, then you and I would be shut out completely right away. But it does mean that we will continually be aware of our obligations and strive to fulfill them and confess when we do sin. We will never think that sin does not matter, but it also means that the nearer we come to God, the more terrible sin will be to us. The second thing John insists to the Christian, is truth is never only intellectual, it is also moral. Truth is not something which exercises only the mind, it is something which exercises the whole personality. Truth is not only thinking, truth is always acting. Both in Romans and Galatians tells us that we are to obey the truth. And in Galatians and John, 3 John, it tells us that we are to follow the truth. Christianity is something to be followed, and the Bible is the book to be obeyed. For Christians, truth is something first to be discovered and then obeyed. But what is truth? What is truth? As John sees it, there are two great tests for truth. Truth is the creator of fellowship. We just read it. It's the creator of fellowship. If men and women are really walking in the light, they're going to have fellowship with one another. Is that plain? Number two, he who really knows the truth is daily more and more cleansed from the sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. True religion is that which every day a man comes closer to his fellow men and closer to God. Truth produces fellowship with God, and truth produces fellowship with one another. And we can't have one without the other. In John's letter, he bluntly accuses the false teachers of being liars. I found this very interesting. Those who have fellowship with God and who yet walk in the dark are lying. The man who says he knows God and yet does not keep God's commandments is a liar. The man who professes to love Christ and deliberately disobeys him is guilty of a lie. The man who denies that Jesus is the Christ is a liar, and the man who says that he loves God at the same time hates his brother is a liar. Now, if you want scriptures for all this, I have them right here. Just let me know, and I'll be happy to share them with you. Don't walk the life of a liar. So if we're practicing the truth, and we're living in the light that God has given us, we will have fellowship with God, and we will have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, we're told, will cleanse us all from sin. If we claim to have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. And if we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his words has no place in our hearts. In this passage, John here describes and condemns wrong ways of thought. He says, if we claim to have no sin, then we develop excuses like blaming our sins on our hereditary tendencies. Huh? Yeah. I mean, I could do that. That's very simple. If I get involved in morality, I could blame my dad. I mean, he was a Mormon. He had lots of women, lots of kids. I got brothers and sisters I never met. Yeah. But we shouldn't do that. But we also can blame, you know, our environment. You know, where we are at this particular time, where we shouldn't be. And it just happened, you know, because I was in the wrong place. Come on. Come on. Or how about our temperament? You know, if we sin, we can blame our temperament. So that's our personality. I remember giving through the years, many years, at camp meeting, I was in charge of the counseling, and I'd give the 16 PF test. And I was shocked to find out that a simple illustration would be an alcoholic. An alcoholic, believe it or not, has a certain personality. Yeah, they all have the same personality. Amazing. In one characteristic. But what was even more interesting, of all the Adventists I tested for years, hundreds of Adventists, it was amazing to me how many of them had the same personality of an alcoholic. But they never drank. They never tasted it. And praise God. Because if they had, they would have really struggled. So we blame our personalities. No, we don't have to blame our personalities. That's crazy. How about our physical condition? Sometimes we blame that. We may claim that someone misled us, or they were led astray. These are nothing but excuses and self-justifications, and friends, they don't count. They don't count. Now John says something surprising. If we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now sometimes we think God is so holy and so righteous that he is most likely to condemn us before he even thinks about forgiving us. That's not true. God, because of his righteousness, never breaks his word. Never breaks his word. And Scripture is full of promises of mercy to the person who comes to him with a penitent heart. If we humbly and sorrowfully confess our sins, he will forgive. It's that simple. He will forgive. The very fact of making excuses or seeking for self-justification debars us from forgiveness. Stop and think about that. When we sin and we excuse us, we have just debarred ourselves from being forgiven. Yeah. And in this passage, John further describes and condemns a wrong way of thinking. The second way is there is an individual who says that they have not sinned. That attitude is not as uncommon as we might think. Individuals resent being called sinners. Huh? Yeah. Their mistake is that they think of sin as some kind of thing that gets in the newspapers or gets on TV or throws us in jail. That's what sin is. Friend, sin is very easy to understand. It has a simple, simple message. Sin is, are you ready? Sin actually means missing the mark. That's what sin is. Have all you hit the target bullseye? No, we missed the mark. Well, you sinned. That's what sin means, missing the mark. Such as failing to be a good father or being a good mother or wife or husband or daughter or son or worker or person we might be is sin, and that includes every one of us. Every one of us. John says the man who says that he has not sinned is, in effect, doing nothing less than calling God a liar. For God has said that above all have sinned. Live in the light. Live in the light. You see, the essence of the Christian life is first to realize our sin and that we are sinners, and then go to God for the forgiveness that can wipe out the past and for the cleansing that can make the future new. Look to Jesus. He is the light. He is the light. Live in the light. For the light dispels all darkness. Walk in the light. Live in the light, and all darkness will disappear. That's what this passage is all about. Live in the light. For light dispels darkness. Walk in the light. Walk with Jesus. Live in the light. Live in Jesus. And friends, darkness will disappear. Let us pray. Father, may the light of Jesus constantly shed upon us in the path we walk every day, and may we walk in the light as God is light, that darkness may be dispelled and we may walk and be joyful and happy because we are in Jesus. Is our prayer in his precious name.